Most of the questions that I've got outlined for us are on the practical side of things, guys, but I want to start with one theological and related to prayer, of course. But many often ask, you know, is it appropriate to pray to all three members of the Trinity, or do we just address in prayer God the Father, or, you know, what does it look like in terms of praying to, obviously, God, but, you know, can you specifically address members of the Trinity, and should we as a pattern of prayer?
Since this is an easy one, I'll take this one and save the hard one for these guys. But no, I just worked through this, and that's why it's fresh on my mind, because it is a question that I think we all have. And I think biblically you have to say that the primary way we're to pray is to the Father through the Son by the means and intercession of the Spirit. That is the normal pattern in the New Testament. But I think it's absolutely appropriate to pray to and address prayers to all three members of the Trinity, because if you have the right doctrine of the Trinity, you know that they are co-equal in both perfections and glory, and they are co-eternal, all three members of the Trinity, and they are consubstantial. So they share the same substance. So it is absolutely appropriate. And what really got me thinking in that direction is when I read John Owen's book, you know, the idea of communing with all three members of the Trinity. And I think it is appropriate. I will say that it's clear you find prayers in the Scripture that are addressed, obviously, most to the Father. You find prayers in the New Testament that are clearly addressed to the Son, as people come and ask Him for things. The hardest one is, are there examples of prayers addressed to the Spirit? And I've done my best, and maybe I've missed something somewhere, but I really think there's only one example in the Scripture. But I think it comes in the apostolic benediction, the end of the Corinthian epistle, where he's basically saying, may the Spirit produce this in you. And I think that is an example of entreating the Spirit to do certain things. I personally, I'll just say, I find myself usually praying to the Father, but I also speak to, it both publicly and privately, to the Son and to the Spirit, because I think that's absolutely appropriate based on their very nature.
So moving to the practical side of things, man, Dusty, let me start with you. Just talking about, you know, we started the conference talking about, you know, the shepherd on his knee, the pastor, the church leader, all of us as Christians must be men and women who are praying. So just tell me a little bit about what it looks like for you just in terms of personal prayer, and maybe a schedule, a system that you've tried to establish in your own life and ministry, and maybe how those things have sort of been adapted and changed and maneuvered through the years.
Yeah. Yeah, it has grown and changed through the years, and but it begins for me personally with the first thing in the morning when I get up. I spend time in the Word. I will pray before getting into the Word, usually a short prayer to prepare my heart for the Word, but after the Word, coming out of that, a more extended period of time. And so that's a set-aside time daily. I'm going to be in prayer, you know, for the things the Scripture says we are to be praying for, as well as the other personal needs. But then, typically, the last thing I will do at the end of that time is choose a scripture verse for the day that's going to be the verse that I primarily meditate on as my mind has the freedom to do so. And I use that verse as a springboard to pray throughout the day. So whether it's a temptation or encouragement or whatever it may be that comes, turning my mind to that truth and then from that truth springing into prayer. The other thing is in the spirit of Deuteronomy 6, teaching our children along the way, I've tried to implement as things come up. Obviously, there are formal times that we sit down with our kids and with my spouse, but throughout the day, while we're driving, while we're walking, I love to walk. And so a lot of my extended times of prayer are long walks and praying with the Lord, but also I like to walk with my kids and things. As things arise, that I would normally either pray for in an intercessory way. Maybe an ambulance passes by, for example, and often we'll say, let's just pray for those people and that the Lord would use that for his glory. So I try to balance those dedicated times of prayer with that continual nature of prayer. But my longer periods of prayer typically come in the morning and then in those long extended walks through the neighborhood for me personally.
That's great. Pastor Jonathan, could you sort of let us peer into your life and what that's looked like for you through the years?
Yeah, I mean, I think similarly, you know, having intentionality with times to pray in the morning. I've had a recurring calendar appointments on my, I'm a big fan of recurring things on my calendar that just help me. So different, kind of add to Dusty, kind of different categories of people that I want to be praying for, whether that's, you know, neighbors or extended family or friends. So kind of adding to that intentional focus where I know I can't pray for everybody that I care about and want to pray for every day, but having focus times where that's a priority. You know, like Dusty, I think walking is helpful. I'll do that, you know, at church during the day. We have a beautiful campus, as you guys have gotten to see. So sometimes that's, you know, in response to studying and wanting to pray through things that I'm thinking. But sometimes it's, you know, in light of other things that are going on in life or ministry, you know, praying for upcoming meetings or those things. So I find it helpful to be, that helps me to get out of the mundane details of ministry, you know, and just to walk and be able to talk with the Lord. You know, again, it's looked different at different times. You know, we've sometimes with Christy trying to read a psalm at night and pray through that. I haven't been as faithful with that recently as our kids got older, and they tend to be in my bedroom late at night. Some of those things, you know, talking and those things, but even have been spurred on this weekend to, you know, to reevaluate some of those kinds of things. But.
Yeah, Tom, reflecting back on your life and what has a personal prayer looked like for you through the years as, you know, you've grown in your understanding of the Word and those things and your passion for prayer. How has it changed or moved a little bit in your own life?
Yeah, I think it's changed dramatically. I mean, I think we all would admit as young Christians, you just don't understand the value. I mean, as children cry out to their father, you cry out to your father, but I don't think we really understand and appreciate the value of it when we're new in Christ. I think a real turning point for me, maybe the largest turning point in my life, came when I first taught through the Lord's Prayer and really understood what it's about and the model that it is. It reshaped my thinking in so many different ways. And so I think if I had to go back before that, I would say I was largely disappointed with my prayers and with my patterns of prayer. But I think after that, it began to take a healthier shape. I mean, nobody here, I assume, would say, oh yes, I'm happy with where I am when it comes to my prayers and my prayer life. But I think it became healthy after I really encountered and had to study and teach the Lord's Prayer. So for me, that was a huge turning point. As far as what it looks like, you know, as you heard even this morning with Dusty, you have both kinds of prayers. You have the ones that are more formally scheduled where you have some recurring times in your day. For me, that is several things. First of all, there is prayer in conjunction with meals. You know, with your kids or younger particularly, you know, you have to keep those a little shorter. But for me, it's morning. I love getting up in the morning, and that's what I still do. Sheila and I both get up in the morning and just spend. I have, the way my life is now, I have a fairly significant block of time that I can just spend in the Word and in prayer. And so that's every day except for Sunday morning. It's more focused. I get up earlier because we have three services, so I have to get here a little earlier. But most days, that's where my primary time of prayer falls. Then in conjunction with meals, I'll often pray, as Calvin suggested, I'll often pray either on my way to work or when I get to work as the workday begins. And then usually try to pray, if I'm not falling asleep already, try to pray at the very end of the day before I actually try to go to sleep. And then as you get older, you find yourself awakening some during the night. And you know, David talks about that. He talks about crying out from his bed to the Lord. I can do that for a few minutes, and then I have to intentionally begin to shut my mind down so I can go back to sleep. Because if I keep praying, I'm going to stay awake, and I'm not going to get the sleep I need. So I just use that as a whatever the Lord brings to mind, whatever's been on my mind, maybe before I went to sleep, and just direct my heart there. Often, you know, it's ministry, it's people you're dealing with, it's your own family, your kids, your wife, and your own life as well. So it just depends on the ebb and flow of where my mind is, but turning that to prayer. And then I have to, my equivalent of counting sheep, this is going to sound strange, but the thing that puts me back to sleep is working through the themes of the books of the Bible. So I just start in Genesis and, you know.
How far do you usually make it?
It depends. You know, nowadays, if I'll start in different places. I'll start with the poetry, Old Testament poetry, and before I get to the prophets, I'm asleep.
Yeah, so that's impressive.
There you go. I was going to say, you should have the Pentateuch down pretty well.
Yeah, I got the Pentateuch down well, so I started the places. I know that's a strange thing, but I, you know, if I keep trying to pray, then I'm gonna be awake for a long, long time and not get the sleep I need. So it's that balance of using that time wisely, but not being a poor steward of your health either.
That's the first time I've heard that. You know, have you guys heard Tom talk about that before?
I have not.
See, that's curious.
That's a revelation, but. That's my version of counting sheep right there.
I'm going to implement that.
That's a reason to come to the Faithful Stewards Conference. Yeah, that's great. Yeah, Pastor Jonathan, I want to start with you on this. And your session last night, you know, you talked about prayer and the family and those things. And you said a lot of great things from the scripture, and I thought it was very practical and helpful. And I would like you to start, and the other men also talk when you're done. But, you know, what does it look like practically for you to cultivate just prayer in your family to make that, you know, we always emphasize, you know, reading scripture and those things, but how through the years have you cultivated a family that comes to the Lord in prayer?
Yeah, I mean, I do think it's naturally going to look a little different at different seasons of life. You know, when our kids were younger, we have five girls. They're now age 16 to 23 or 22. And so when they were younger, you know, we had more regular routines where the family was all together, where we were able to read the scripture, to pray. You know, you're putting your kids to bed. So I think that's a natural time to be praying for your kids, you know, as you're doing family worship or doing bedtime stuff and those things. As our kids have gotten older, I think it's been harder to have times where we're all together because we, you know, they're working, there's different things, so we haven't always had the consistent time. But trying to make the most of, like Tom was saying, you know, praying in conjunction with meals together and being able to, you know, really think intentionally about what we're doing. It's not just a routine of, and your kids are older, so you can pray a little longer in those settings as well. But then just trying to pray, you know, as you go through life, you're teaching them, you know, they're learning their own disciplines. And so just as things come up, cultivating a heart of responding to those circumstances to direct them and yourself to the Lord. And, I would say personally, you know, if Dusty mentioned, you know, people tend to have be stronger on either the kind of informal reactive teaching and or the, you know, the structured formal side. I would say our strength has been more on that informal side of just, you know, infusing our life with the scripture and those things. And so I think we've sought to grow in the intentionality as well. But both are obviously key.
One of you guys want to hop in next?
Yeah, I think very similarly. I mean, when the kids were younger, it was different. And you find this as the kids get older. When our kids were young, our time together as a family was at breakfast. We could shape it that way. And so we would we'd eat breakfast, and then I would take time explaining something from the scripture, and then we would pray together for the day and what was before us. We would often, you know, obviously in conjunction with meals, as he said, we'd also pray with the kids before bedtime. We were putting them to bed. We'd pray with them, and we got in the habit of singing, you know, the high priestly prayer or the priestly prayer from number 6, and just pray, singing that over them as a prayer as we put them to bed. There were a lot of those moments when we would pray. Some of them would be kind of regularly recurring moments. We made a big thing about expressing our thanks to God and praying to God at Thanksgiving, and taking turns doing that. Same thing in conjunction with Christmas, expressing our thanks and gratitude to the Lord for his son. We start on a vacation trip. We get in the van. We're headed out. I'm going to pray, and we're going to spend time praying and asking for protection as we travel, for treating each other graciously. And then as things come up, these other men were saying, just finding those opportunities as we learn about things in the church, somebody's been hospitalized, or this family has this struggle, this issue, just taking the opportunity to say, let's take a moment now. And maybe it's in conjunction with a meal. Maybe we're about to eat and we just learned about it. Or maybe it's completely separate from everything else and we just take a moment and pray together for that situation. So I think it's both. Back to what's been said, I think it's intentional time, and yet it's the analogy that I forget where I read this or heard this at some point in my Christian life, but prayer should be like a balloon with helium. If it's not being pulled down towards something, it should immediately ascend directly back toward heaven. And that's kind of how we should think about prayer. If our mind's not occupied then with something we have to do this very moment, then that should be a regular thing, that our minds immediately rise toward the Lord.
Tom, I'm going to send it back to you, just as it relates to sermon preparation, right? You know, there's many people here that teach on a regular basis, maybe even several times a week, and sermons are always being prepared, and you're doing that exegetical work. Could you maybe start the conversation about the crucial role of prayer in preparation to teach and preach? And here I'm just thinking, as you're working through and framing and shaping your manuscript, why prayer can't be left out of that process.
Yeah, I would even say it starts, your preparation starts with prayer. I mean, when I go, I study on Wednesdays for my Sunday message. That's when it starts. I go to my home office early, and it starts with prayer. And I was really, first of all, that just makes sense, right? I mean, the Holy Spirit is our teacher. Like the catechism says, you know, why do we need Jesus as a teacher through his Spirit? Because I am ignorant and in need of a teacher. Mm-hmm. And so that's the mindset we come to the Word of God with, whether we're studying individually or whether we're studying to teach God's people. But I also was really confronted by something John Owen wrote, you know, just talking about the man who thinks, the man who doesn't come to God in prayer and come to the Holy Spirit for illumination in the process of study is completely clueless that he is really undertaking something that is far above his capacity. And I just think that's what we have to come to when we begin our study. And if you come with that mindset, to your point, it doesn't just start there. I mean, my Wednesday starts there, but I often find myself praying, you know, Wilberforce's prayer, right? More light, more light. I just need more light. I don't understand this. Help me to understand it. And as Dusty said, I love to go for walks. I don't often pray with my eyes closed. Honestly, I only pray with my eyes closed when I'm around other Christians who do, because I don't want to be a distraction to them. But I always pray with my eyes open because I can focus better. And usually I'm either outside, like the Lord was so often outside, or I'm looking through a window where I can see out, almost always. And so that spirit of dependence takes me through the morning and to my early afternoon walk, where I'm meditating on what I've learned in the process of study. And there I'm just crying out, Lord, help me to understand this text better for me, and help me to understand what I'm supposed to do with this text, how I'm supposed to apply it. And if it's not a walk, it's happening in my study. But again, usually eyes open, looking up and out, you know, where I can focus my heart and mind, that I'm really talking to the Lord of heaven. And so that's how it is for me. It's kind of a consistent flow through the day, but it begins that way. It's a part of that meditation, you know, whether I'm walking or whether I'm in my study, that time set aside intentionally to think about the truth in order to better understand it and to plan how to do it. And then often at the end of the day, I'm back saying, Lord, thank you. You answered my prayer, and I feel like I've got my arms around this text in a way that helps me. And then I think, to your point, it extends into delivery. I think, you know, I get up Sunday morning, and I'm after I get my shower, I'm in my office, and I'm praying, Lord, first of all, help me as I read through my notes. If there's something that isn't clear, help me to see that and clarify it. If there's something that's not accurate, help me to see that and correct it. And help me to make sure that my own soul is being nourished, to use Paul's words to Timothy, is being nourished by the sound doctrine I'm teaching. And then give me grace to communicate this clearly to your people. So I'm praying that at home when I first get up. I'm praying that on the way to church. I'm praying for the effects of that. You know, 1 Corinthians 12, the Father is the one who produces the effects of the use of your gift. Father, save sinners and build up your people. Help them to grow in their knowledge of you. And then before I'm preaching, I'm on the front row as we're singing the closing song. I mentioned it yesterday. And I'm praying one of those texts that I often go to, or I'm praying Luther's Prayer.
Yeah, Dusty, coming back to you, why don't you give me your, what does it look like in your life as you're working through the exegetical process and sermon preparation, and then maybe how that, in terms of your prayers, would be different than maybe the Sunday morning prayer. All the work is done, now you're just sort of reviewing, getting your heart right. What does that look like for you in your life?
Well, for me personally, one of the most important parts of my preparation is the application of the text to my own heart, which is the last thing I do before I actually begin to write the manuscript. So all the study's done. I understand the text, have it right, but now it needs to work on me. And the way that works is I go in for a long walk and just, I usually have the text printed so I can refer back to my block diagram. And I just pray through that outline and the theme, asking the Lord first to reveal where am I not living up to this? Where is it revealed to me where I need to grow? And as that happens, the Lord is faithful to do that. And there's confession of sin. There's thanksgiving to the Lord. That really is where, for me personally, the sermon begins to gel into an actual message that can be preached. So I think that prayer walk, meditating on that text with the intention of it affecting my heart, and then I finish that, I turn from myself to the people and begin to pray, now, Lord, help me, help our people prepare their hearts and help me communicate what you have revealed in the text in an accurate and true way. So that really, until I've done that, it can feel, you know, study can feel fairly academic at times, and it is somewhat academic at times, but it is in that application prayer walk that it really, now a sermon is coming out of that study.
Yeah, Jonathan, in terms of your ministry and teaching through the years and various contexts, how have you tried to seek to implement prayer in your preparations and even your delivery?
Yeah, I mean, I think similar to these guys, starting with that, you know, Tom taught teaching seminar stuff here early on in my ministry and really emphasized that component of meditation, which I think is very closely connected to, you know, praying through the scriptures, as Dusty and Tom have alluded to. So I think those things have been very helpful in framing my own thinking as well. I think the other thing is just, you know, when you're studying, you're usually in a quiet, isolated place, you know, at least generally. But try not to think of that as I'm alone here. Like, I am with the Lord. The Lord is in this. He's committed to this. And so even as you're studying, just having kind of a ongoing conversation with the Lord, you know, when I see something that's like, oh, wow, this is amazing. Mm-hmm. Like, I just not to think, oh, wow, this is amazing, but but to be, Lord, this is incredible how this is connected, or your wisdom. And so, again, not in a distracted way that's like hindering the momentum of study, but just realizing, you know, the Lord is the one who illumines this truth. It's his word, and he is also passionate about what is happening here, of seeking to understand this and to teach that. I think those are some things over the years.
Yeah, that's helpful. Tom, in your breakout session, you talked about corporate worship as it relates to reading Scripture and praying Scripture. So practically speaking, I'm going to come back to you, Dusty, here to start us. But in that session, you know, Tom outlined the Scriptures that talk about reading and praying Scripture, and that needs to be implemented in corporate worship and those things. So if I come to Northlake, what does the Scripture reading and prayer look like? Do you guys use select passages? Are you working through whole books in that reading? Or what have you guys done the last 5 years?
We've done a mixture. So we'll have long segments where we've done Psalms, like Tom mentioned. But in recent months, we've decided as elders to just read through some of the epistles, and we'll take them kind of each pericope and read through those. And so we're in Ephesians right now, and we'll do just a short, as Tom mentioned, minute or two summary of where we are to reorient ourselves, and read through that and then pray through that text. And I'm sure we'll bounce when we're through with Ephesians. We may go back and do a few Psalms, and then we did Romans before Ephesians. And that's proven to be great, because in expositional preaching, verse by verse, you know, I just finished Hebrews, and that was a multi-year process. So you're not, it's great, but you're not covering large swaths of Scripture very fast. And this has been a way to kind of more quickly go through some of those books and still get the meaning of that. So it's been an effective tool.
That's great. Do you plan to implement Leviticus anytime soon?
Maybe so. You know, it's got to be in there somewhere, yeah.
Yeah, Pastor Tom, just walk us through sort of your thought process when you are selecting certain scriptures to read, or even, you know, I think it was over a year ago we read through the entire book of Ephesians. So, you know, what are you thinking as, you know, you are sort of mapping out and planning out the direction that you want to take the church?
Yeah, I mean, like Dusty said, I think it varies. I think it varies based on where your own heart is, where the life of the church is, what it needs. But I've done all of those now. I mean, there was a time when I did almost exclusively the Psalms, and then I went through a time where I was choosing random passages from various places that connected to other things, like the theme of the message or the theme of the music or whatever. I've read through an entire book. So I think it just varies, and I'm always torn. I mean, to be honest, I don't know if you've experienced this, Dusty, yeah. But it's always like when I'm in the middle of a book, it's like, ooh, this other passage would have been a great passage for today.
Right.
And when I'm doing individual passages, it's like, man, we need to read through an epistle.
Right.
So you just find yourself torn. It's just like when you're not doing consecutive exposition and you have to choose a passage to preach. It's like, what do I choose? Kind of frozen in that moment.
Mm-hmm.
But it's the same way, in a sense, choosing the Scripture reading, because you want it to fit in many different ways. You know, you have a goal, like Dusty's saying, of exposing people to a wider breadth of Scripture. You want to expose them to the Psalms. If something's going on in the community or in the world, you want to connect them to what the Scripture says about that. So trying to fit all that in, I think, in the end, for me, has meant sort of bouncing between those different approaches from time to time.
Do you guys have any practical thoughts on maybe what time in the service is better than other times, on when to implement Scripture reading and prayer? Secondly, you know, just your thoughts on just a general length of how long the text itself should be or could be, and how long you want your prayer to last. I think in Samuel Miller's book, on praying, you know, he talks about 12 to 15 minutes being short in the pastoral prayer. So, you guys give me your thoughts on length of book, time in the service, and those things.
I'm probably the wrong guy to ask, because, you know, my girls always, my three daughters have always gotten on to me about praying too long. And in fact, one of my favorite memories is from a Sunday night service. I won't mention the family, but I finished praying the pastoral prayer on a Sunday night, and I hear from the back of the auditorium, "Wow, that was a long prayer." And parent's hand went over the mouth of the kid at that moment. So all I got was, "Wow, that was a long prayer." But I know who it is. And he was right. He was right. But I would say with scripture reading, you do have to be sensitive. I mean, many of the Psalms, for example, you want to read as a unit. You know, they're short enough to do that. I think if you get beyond 20, 25 verses, depending on the length of your service, that can be a challenge. Like, we had three services, so now we're restricted to an hour and 15 minutes. Trying to fit everything in is a bit of a challenge, but we want to absolutely do scripture reading, and we want to do prayer. So for me, it may depend even on what's going on that morning. If I have to make other announcements on behalf of the elders or whatever, I may restrict that a little more than I'd like. But I wouldn't go longer for a scripture reading personally than, you know, a psalm that goes 20, 25 verses, maybe 30 at the outside. But I personally wouldn't read Psalm 119 as the scripture reading. I've seen it done once. And it's, you know, I think that was an effective thing in the environment, but that isn't really a good fit for the normal service. As far as prayer length, again, I'm probably not the right one to ask. I don't really worry too much about that, except now that we have a tight time frame, you know, making sure I fit within the parameters so I'm not cutting something else, cutting from my message or whatever.
Yeah.
But on average now, with an hour and 15 minutes, our scripture reading and prayer runs about 5 to 6 minutes, both the scripture reading and prayer. The scripture takes 2 or 3 minutes, and my prayer, the balance of that. Sometimes I go a little longer, and that just means I have to cut from my sermon.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Dusty, what have you guys done at Northlake, just in terms of timing of when you're doing the scripture reading and prayers? Is there something that you've been doing since, you know, you guys planted several years ago, or have you also sort of tweaked that in your service?
We have used it kind of as a call to worship. So it is one of the, after announcements, it's the first thing we do. Usually I'll announce the passage before announcements. Everybody can be there, ready to go. And then we go into that. There's liberty on where you put that in the service. We've chosen to do that because it's an effective way to quickly get the minds of the people really engaged with why we're here and what we're doing, and the joy of the moment, but also the seriousness of the moment, and to kind of, we use that as a way to prepare our hearts for singing, which comes right after the scripture reading and prayer. But there is not a biblical mandate on the part of the service it's in. It's more of our length of time is very similar, that 5-ish minutes for both, and I don't really watch the clock when I pray. It's important to me that I'm just praying. I do think through, like Tom said, the passage and sort of kind of the key themes I want to hit in the prayer. But outside of that, I just want to pray. But I do want it to feel, there's that balance. If it goes too long, you can kind of, if people are now thinking this is a long prayer, They're not listening to the prayer anymore. I don't want to go that long, but also I want it to be, we are praying, and this is an aspect of the service that's intentional. It's not just okay, we should probably pray. Thank you for the day, Lord. Bless the service. Amen. There needs to be some substance. So whatever that balance is what I'm trying to strike.
Yeah, a couple more questions for you, men. You know, thinking through someone that's beginning a new pastorate, or, you know, someone that is at a new church, and their context of coming into that new church, maybe there isn't or hasn't been scripture reading there, or maybe, you know, the pastoral prayer in response to the scripture reading isn't there. So what wisdom would you guys have on beginning to implement that in the Sunday morning services, when maybe that's not something that's been done at that church before? What are some wisdom, some guidance on how you would want to begin to incorporate that in a Sunday morning service?
Well, I think, you know, obviously, like with any change, you want to do two things. One, you want to do some essential instruction toward it. We're going to include this, and here's why we're going to include this. This has been historically what the church has done for 2,000 years. We're going to make it out a priority. But I also think you don't go from zero to 60. You know, you don't go from no pastoral prayer, scripture reading and pastoral prayer, to, you know, it's going to be 15 minutes of the service. I think you're bringing people along. You're educating them, and then you're incorporating it in a way that's appropriate to your setting. So, I mean, those would be, in my mind, the two things, is just to punctuate it. You know, God's people are going to be okay with God's word being read. And they just need to know that it's going to happen and why it's going to happen. And they're going to be fine with it. Again, I think you don't want to say, well, we want them to take this seriously, so we've never done this before. We're now going to devote 15 minutes of our service to it. I think that's not a wise thing. I think you want to ease them into it, help them get used to that idea, and become accustomed to that happening in the service.
And I think if you're intentional, as Tom was describing, and choosing what you're going to do, so you pick a psalm that ties in with the music, and it's connected, and it's clear that there's a reason we're doing this, and it's helpful, and we appreciate that. I think if it's just a random thing, you feel like, oh, we have to do this, and we're not really thoughtful about it, then they're going to wonder, why are you doing this? But like Tom said, you got to lead people in instruction and bridging that gap.
Yeah, just one more question for you guys. How would you, or looking back on the years of ministry that you guys have been in, you know, each of you have served a couple decades in ministry or more, and, you know, looking back on the years of ministry, what are some things that you would suggest or you would say that have really cultivated a life of prayer within the entire church body? So, you know, what are things that you would say you should do to help your people just be a people of prayer? Is it, you know, having them model what's being done in corporate worship? Is it, you know, starting ministries that are geared towards that? I mean, yeah, if you could, you know, pick maybe one or two things that you've seen that have been helpful throughout your ministry experience.
Well, I'll go. I mean, there are several things. I'll just mention one because I don't want to take everything because I know you guys will have some of the same ones. But one thing that's been helpful is, it's not unique to me, it didn't begin with me, but getting in the habit of praying with people. If someone says, would you pray for me, if at all possible, to say absolutely, let's just take a minute and pray, wherever we are. And especially, I do that any time, but especially on the Sunday morning, and that has, and then in my teaching, I've encouraged that practice as well. And now it's not uncommon to look out and to see two people praying over here or over there. We're in a school, so you can kind of see everything wherever you are. And so I think that just getting people in the practice of not just saying, yes, I'll pray for you, that's good to do, but praying in the moment for people, modeling that as a pastor, teaching that as a pastor, and that watching that kind of catch on among the people. That's just one simple thing.
I would say, back to what we were just talking about, the model of the pastoral prayer. Like when I had the privilege of coming to Countryside about 6 months before Tom, and had been in a church where that was not intentionally practiced. I mean, we prayed as a church in various contexts, but not to the same way. And so I think personally, and I've seen it in our church as a whole, the consistent week after week example of praying through the scriptures has helped to shape my own thinking about prayer. And I think it has shaped our congregation's perspective such that we still pray for specific needs. We still share all the same kinds of, you know, details of life, prayer requests. But I think it's had a huge impact. So I think that modeling and teaching over a long period of time. Again, it's not just like, oh, we did that for 2 weeks and now everybody thinks about prayer differently, but the consistent pattern of that, I think, has a huge impact.
Yeah, I would agree. I do think that has a huge impact. I mean, I saw that in my 16 years at Grace Community, seeing every week John read a passage and then pray through that passage on behalf of us all to the Lord helped direct and set my own thinking about what that should, both my corporate prayer should be, but also what my individual and private prayer should be. So I think that's huge. I would add as well, I think just, and it's, a lot of churches do this, but I'm not sure it's as intentional. And that's just praying as everything begins, praying seriously praying, not just we're church, we're supposed to pray before this event begins. But where there's an intentional, somebody gave some intentional thought to what should we really be asking God in this setting? Mm-hmm. And that's happening. So for example, we have our elders' prayer time before the Sunday morning services. And we're praying about not only the congregation, there's specific needs we're praying about, but we're praying about the different ways people are using their gifts. We're praying about the name of God being set apart and treated as holy. We're talking about the saving of sinners, those who think they're believers but aren't, who come to our services. We're praying for those very intentional things on a regular basis. And I think that happens in so many different ways. You know, when we get together to have a meeting, we're really asking God, not just, okay, this is a set thing that Christians do, we need to pray something before we start, but we're trying to really say, what is it that we want God to do in this situation? And asking him to do that. I think that kind of continual focus gets everyone thinking like that.
Yeah, that's great. Well, Dusty, Jonathan, Tom, thank you, men, for all the time that you put into studying God's word and bringing those messages to us. I know that they were not only convicting, but also very encouraging, and we're grateful for you guys doing that. We also want to thank you for being here with us this weekend. We look forward to our interactions off and on throughout the year, and we hope that you make it back to next year's conference at the end of June. And just a couple things before I have Pastor Tom close us in prayer. The books and the bookstore, we're going to keep that open until 3:00. If you'd like to continue to browse and fellowship and make any final purchases. But again, thank you so much for being here. It's been a joy to fellowship with you and sit under the teaching of God's word. So Pastor Tom, would you want to close us in prayer?
Yeah, I will. But before I do that, let me say again, thank you to our many staff and volunteers who have been at work for a long time to make this happen. Our hope and prayer is that it's been encouraging to you. But as I did this morning, I want to again say a special thanks to Lance. Lance, thank you for all of your work to make this happen. Let's thank him again together. Let's pray. Our Father, we are all reminded at the time we spent together of the value and importance of prayer. Thank you that you have invited us and even commanded us to come into your presence. Lord, it is a joy for us, and I pray that you would enlarge our hearts to more fully understand and appreciate the privilege that's ours as redeemed sinners, as those who are now your adopted children, to come into your presence, to approach you as our Father and our King, and to seek specific things that we need in this life, whether physical things for life, whether spiritual needs, but Father, in all of that, to exalt you, to make sure your name is hallowed, to make sure that our focus is on your kingdom and its advance, that our focus is on your will revealed in the scripture to us and our own response and embrace of that. Lord, thank you for what we have learned in these days. I pray that you wouldn't allow us to be like a man that looks in a mirror and then walks away and forgets the kind of person he is, forgets what he looks like, makes no changes. But Lord, may we leave this place intent on taking those lessons that we have learned and giving them practical plans and setting in motion in our lives ways to make these things a reality. Lord, give us by your Spirit the grace not only to acknowledge our sinfulness and our lack of prayer, but Father, give us the courage and resolve and the discipline by your Spirit in obeying your word to practice these things faithfully. May we become men and women, not only of the scripture, but may we be men and women of prayer. We thank you again that you are the God who hears, that when the righteous cry, you hear. And so, Lord, we even pray that you would answer and respond to this prayer. We pray for the safety of those who will now travel home. Lord, protect them. And again, for all of us, seal these things to our hearts and minds and prepare our hearts to worship you tomorrow with your people on the Lord's Day. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.